Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11 will be our primary text for today. Mark chapter 11, verses 1 to 11, we'll be looking a little bit into chapter 10, a couple of other little references along the way. The title is taken from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. We'll look there in a bit as well. Lowly riding upon a colt. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege it is to open this book together and to consider the things that you have said. We respect all of these words as your words, and we look forward to the effect they will have on our lives. As we look a little more closely at the Lord Jesus Christ on this particular occasion when he was here on earth, help us to understand some more about him and what he's done for us and about us, our own selves, and what we ought to be doing for you. I pray for your help in this study, and I pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We call it the triumphal entry. How triumphant was it? I came across this interesting statement. Before I read it, let me say this. The statement is in no way intended to be demeaning to Jesus Christ. It is a characterization of the city of Jerusalem when Jesus Christ came into the city. I thought it was an interesting statement, though. It says, the multitude that followed Jesus to Jerusalem were like an army of deep-sea divers marching triumphantly into a half-filled bathtub. Jerusalem was simply not ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitude following Jesus, and we'll discover, they followed him all the way from Jericho to Jerusalem, accompanied Jesus into the city with triumphant chants, as recorded in Luke chapter 19 and verse 38, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. And yet just 6 days later, another crowd would bitterly cry against Jesus. As recorded in John chapter 19 and verse 15, they would cry, away with him, away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar. Jesus was very much aware of all of this as he approached the city of Jerusalem. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. What mixed emotions Jesus must have had. Here he was making this triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem. Some walking with him, proclaiming him king, rejoicing in the salvation that he was about to bring to the nation and to the world. Finally, he had come to the conclusion of his mission on earth when he would fulfill God's promise of redemption. And yet so many were unprepared to believe. Let's step back to where this journey on this day began. Following the raising of Lazarus, Jesus went into a wilderness place, according to John chapter 11 and verse 54. John chapter 11 and verse 54 says, Jesus therefore walked. No, remember, John chapter 11 is the record of his raising Lazarus. So this is John chapter 11, verse 54, is right after that event. It says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. Now, Lazarus lived in Bethany, which was 2 miles from Jerusalem on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. Ephraim was way down the hill in the vicinity of the Jordan River, about 5 miles from Jericho. It was just a little village. It was not in the tribe of Ephraim, but it was just a little place. It says it's in the wilderness, suggesting that this was an isolated village, some remote village. About this time, people started to note the calendar and realized that the Passover was coming soon. John chapter 11 and verse 55 says, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand." And it created an interesting stir among the people, particularly in Jerusalem, as they began to gather in preparation for the Passover. In John chapter 11 and verse 56, it says, "Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, 'What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?'" In fact, Jesus did begin his journey towards Jerusalem. In the same context, Luke chapter 13 and verse 22 says, "And he went through the cities and villages teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem." It was his intention to go there. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, we find Jesus on the other side of the Jordan River. Mark chapter 10 and verse 1, "And he arose from thence and cometh into the coasts of Judea by the farther side of Jordan." He's on the opposite side of the River Jordan. He's with his disciples. And they begin to make their way towards Jerusalem. Chapter 10, verse 32. "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid." Could the disciples sense something that was coming? Well, it says in this verse 32, "He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again.'" He had told them about these things before this. But this was different. They could sense this was the moment. He wasn't talking about something in the distant future. This was the journey to Jerusalem that would take him to that event. Having crossed the Jordan River, they came to Jericho, chapter 10, verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." And it's at this point in time, as Jesus has begun now his journey towards Jerusalem to be crucified, he's in the city of passing through Jericho, and here is blind Bartimaeus, and he will give sight to this man. In verse 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." In verse 52, and Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 52, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole.'" He heals blind Bartimaeus. But then notice what it says right after that. "And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way." I think that possibly suggests that Bartimaeus joins this large group of people that's following Jesus and walks with them all the way to Jerusalem. In fact, Matthew 20 and verse 29, just so you see it there, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29, in exactly the same context. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. A great multitude is following him even as he leaves the town of Jericho. Now, the Jordan River, closest to the city of Jericho, is 1,300 feet below sea level. Jericho is 112 miles away from the Jordan River. And Jericho sits 850 feet below sea level. Way down. The city of Jerusalem sits up to 2,700 feet above sea level. Now, from Jericho to Jerusalem, that's a distance of 22 miles and a difference in height of 3,550 feet. It's all uphill. Now, our church building sits 522 feet above sea level. There's a place on the website where you can find out any address where it is. North Hills Elementary School building sits 404 feet above sea level. That's a difference of 118 feet. And from our front door to their front door is 0.6 miles. Now that's a very similar incline as the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. To equal that journey, distance-wise and incline-wise, you would have to walk from the front door of the North Hills Elementary School to the front door of our church building 36 times to equal the journey from Jericho to Jerusalem. 22 miles, a multitude of people follow him from Jericho uphill all that distance. They come, Mark chapter 11 and verse 1, to a village by the name of Bethphage. It says, when they came nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethphage and Bethany. Bethphage and Bethany are very close together, but Bethphage had a particular significance. Bethphage wasn't very big. It also was a small village, but it was a little closer to Jerusalem than Bethany. On one of the slopes of the Mount of Olives. And it was one of the places, there were a lot of priests that lived in Bethphage. It was considered a priest village. And it was one of two places where the Sanhedrin met in official session. Sanhedrin, remember, was consisted of 70 members religious leaders plus the high priest, making 71 men who sat and made judgments about things. And they had a building in Bethphage where they met, and they had one in Jerusalem where they met, and they made specific decisions in each of those two places. Now, in Bethphage, there were four things that they made decisions about. In Bethphage, they decided the city limits of Jerusalem. That would change from time to time as things build up and that. In Bethphage, the Sanhedrin would decide the exact spot where the red heifer would be burnt. In Bethphage, they would determine the exact dimensions of the temple. Remember, it was still being built by Herod. And the fourth thing that was decided by the Sanhedrin in Bethphage was death sentences for rebellious leaders of the nation. It is in Bethphage where the high priest would try Jesus and sentence him to death. It is to this little village that Jesus sends his disciples to find a colt. Verse 2 saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied. Horses at the time were vehicles of war. Donkeys, and I'll use that word, donkey, because it is synonymous of the word that is used in the scripture here. Donkeys were vehicles of peacetime. There are two references in the book of Judges where a judge had a number of sons, and his sons as dignitaries would ride upon colts of donkeys. Judges chapter 10, the judge Tola judged Israel for 23 years, and he had 30 sons that rode upon donkey colts. In Judges chapter 12, Abdon judged Israel, and he had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 donkey colts. Colts of donkeys were peacetime vehicles. Now, dignitaries would ride upon these donkey colts, and Jesus certainly qualifies as a dignitary. But there was a different demeanor about Jesus and the way he rode this colt into Jerusalem. At this point, would you please go to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Lowly. That's how the scripture characterizes his riding of this donkey. Lowly. Remember Philippians chapter 2, he made himself of no reputation. And though he is the King of Kings, and he rode into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, he did so without flaunting his real reputation. He came lowly as the sacrificial lamb being led to the slaughter. It was a colt. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 11 and verse 2, it describes it as a colt whereon never man sat. Preserved just for this occasion. Didn't need to be tamed. His creator would sit on him. He says to the disciples in Mark chapter 11 and verse 3, if any man say unto you, why do ye this? Say that the Lord hath need of him. That word stuck out to me. He needs it. He needs this colt. The word need means something that is necessary, something that cannot be otherwise. It must be. He must have this colt. What was the necessity of his having this colt? Jesus must fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It was prophesied. This is the manner in which Jesus would enter into Jerusalem. Riding upon a colt of a donkey. And by fulfilling the prophecy, he must give the sign of who he is. He is the King. He is the Just One. He is the one who has salvation. And he is bringing that salvation to Israel and to all mankind. He must make a vivid demonstration that all of this is true, that this is the purpose of the prophecy, to bring the nation to this point so that as he rides upon this colt, the people recognize all of this and cry as he goes along, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. His riding upon this colt was necessary to demonstrate who he is and what he is about to do as he fulfills this prophecy of Scripture. Guess what the disciples found when they went into Bethphage? See, all that we've been talking about in verses 1 through 3 is what Jesus said to the disciples. We've come across this before, haven't we? Jesus tells them to do something. They don't question it. They just go do it. And what did they find? They found it exactly as he told them to. Verse 4, they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, what do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. All just as Jesus had said it. They found exactly what Jesus told them to be true. You know, we will find the same. Every time we open this book and read any portion of it, we will always find it to be true. Everything he has ever told us, we will always find it to be true. Every word is carefully chosen by God himself. Every letter of every word is exactly where it should be. Every space between every letter is perfect. Every sentence, every paragraph, every chapter, every book in the Bible is true and trustworthy. We will always find it to be so. Mark chapter 11 and verse 7. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. The disciples cast their garments on the colt. This was not the fancy blankets a wealthy person would have draped over his animal, just the coats of the disciples. Coats of fishermen, tax collectors, just regular folks, adding to the lowliness of the situation. Many spread their garments in the way, cut branches from trees and straw them in the way. We might call this the poor man's red carpet. You know that term. Even today, rolling out the red carpet for someone important is a demonstration of honor and respect. A visiting dignitary should not walk on the bare ground. Neither should a king step on the bare ground, nor the donkey on which he's riding. But absent a red carpet, garments and branches will do. Many of this, The people in this multitude had walked with Jesus and his disciples for 22 miles. You'd be tired after you walked that long. What's the longest you've ever walked? Some of you ride bike that long, I guess. But that's a long way to walk, isn't it? And to walk uphill for 22 miles? You had to be tired. And yet when Jesus sat upon this colt, the people broke into such exuberance that they went before in verse 9, and they that followed, some in front, some behind, they all began spontaneously to sing, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." It's taken from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. The great Hallel Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118. These were songs that were sung during Jewish festivals, particularly the Feast of Tabernacle and the Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles following the Day of Atonement and the Passover, particularly at those two feasts. These five psalms were sung. So it was not unusual for these folks to sing this song. But what was unusual was they weren't in the city of Jerusalem when they began to sing it. They weren't in the temple when they began to sing it. They were out on the road between Bethany and the city of Jerusalem, walking around the southern slope of the Mount of Olives. Perhaps it was when they first came around that corner and saw the city of Jerusalem and realized that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 that they exploded into this exuberant cry. They were singing this song, not simply as a feasttime song, but in declaration that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy. He is the King, and he is the Messiah, and he is bringing salvation. Verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all things, Jesus rode the colt through the city gate and into the streets of the city. He came to the entrance to the temple and dismounted. He walked into the temple and looked around. And what did he see? He saw the money changers and the animal trainers. He saw the busyness of a marketplace. He heard the noise of the animals. You can't have a lot of sheep and all of that in a place and not have some kind of a mess going on. He heard the loud voices of people gibbering nonsense and bargaining for profit and creating a chaotic atmosphere in the place that was supposed to be characterized by reverence and prayer. What do we see in his eyes as he looked around upon this place? Sadness, no doubt. Pain for such blatant display of depravity. And yet, compassion for such ignorant people who just couldn't get it. It was only 3 years before this that he had entered into the temple and entered upon a similar scene and cast the money changers out and turned over the tables and drove the animals from the temple. Just 3 years before, he had seen this thing and cleansed it. And it was all back. Just the same. According to Mark, it wasn't on this exact moment that he would throw the money changers out again. Notice in verse 12, it says, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany." Verse 15, "They were come to Jerusalem. Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple." So not at this particular moment, on the day of his triumphal entry. No, he will do it tomorrow, but not today. Perhaps it hurt too much to see it on this momentous occasion. Or perhaps he wanted to give them a day to remove themselves from the place, having seen his arrival. Or perhaps he didn't want to spoil the moment for the multitude that had followed him from Jericho to Jerusalem. Perhaps the day was too long already. Tomorrow would be soon enough to cleanse his Father's temple. But let's ask ourselves this question. What does Jesus see when he looks around in our lives? He looked around quite a bit when he was here on this earth. Let's follow a little bit of that trail. Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. In the context, men were objecting to Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. And Mark chapter 3 verse 5 says, "And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts." Chapter 5 and verse 32. Chapter 5 and verse 32. In the context, a woman in great need of healing pressed through a crowd and got close enough to touch the hem of his garment. And in verse 32 says, "And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. And with great compassion for her faith, Jesus healed her in that moment." Chapter 8 and verse 33. Chapter 8 and verse 33. In the context, Peter is objecting to Jesus, saying that he must die and rise again. And in verse 33, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter." Chapter 10 and verse 23. Chapter 10 and verse 23. "When a rich young man turned away from eternal life because he could not part with his earthly possessions," it says in verse 23, "And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God." Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. Luke chapter 19 and verse 5. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He wanted to see Jesus, and so he climbed up on a sycamore tree to see him. Luke 19 and verse 5, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him." Oh, what a wonderful thing. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 3. "When rich men cast their little bit into the temple offering box in contrast to the gift of the poor widow. It says in chapter 21 and verse 1, "And he," that is Jesus, "looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites." And in Luke chapter 22 and verse 61, when Jesus was being interrogated, and Peter denied even knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, he denied him three times, and the rooster crowed. In verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter." It was all Peter could take. And he burst into tears because of it. Jesus sees it all, the good and the bad. He sees the unbelief of religious people. He sees the unbelief of men who have placed their faith and trust in creation rather than in the Creator. He sees the hypocrisy of those who pretend they are the children of God and are not. He sees the doubt of his own disciples. He sees the unfaithfulness of those who at times are closest to him. But at the same time, he sees those who are so ready to believe in him. And he sees those who are needy and really do trust in him. What does he see in us? He's looking round about upon each and every one of us. Yes, it was a triumphant entry. Triumphant in that he successfully fulfilled the prophecy of Scripture. Triumphant in that he successfully declared himself to be who he really is, the King and the Savior. But the city of Jerusalem wasn't ready to receive him. It was that half-filled bathtub. No place for a deep-sea diver. Full of unbelief. They didn't care. Here is this multitude. Can you imagine the dedication of people that would follow Jesus for 22 miles uphill all the way? And then triumphantly escort him into the city of Jerusalem, declaring him to be the King, the one who's bringing salvation to the people. All the while, in the Temple Mount, money exchangers are cheating people, animal traders are selling blemished animals to be sacrificed instead of pure lambs. The marketplace in the temple is a place of filth and chaos and debauchery. Well, the King is coming. They don't care. Do we care? Would we care enough to follow Jesus uphill for 22 miles? What does he see in us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see a great contrast in people in this study. Some who rejoiced in who you are and sang the praises of the Savior, but so many others who couldn't give Christ the time of day. Lord, work in us that we would not only be the people who would follow Jesus 22 miles uphill, we will follow him into whatever situation he may lead us, whatever circumstance in this life he may take us, whatever events we must face, in all the joys and all the sorrows of our lives, and all of the challenges and temptations, all the struggles, all of the physical infirmities, all the circumstantial difficulties, whatever comes our way, work in us so that when Jesus looks upon us, he would see us as faithful. He would see us as those who are willing to follow him wherever he would lead us. Never doubt him. Always trust him. Always obey him. Always believe every word he speaks. Always investing our entire life and being in Jesus Christ, our Savior. O Lord God, when your eternal Son looks into our lives, may he find it to be so. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.